you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to read just a verse of scripture here, and we're going to jump into some passages in the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 8. And it says, "At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day." And so this is a very general instruction to the priesthood that God had set apart for himself. As you know, the Levites were the priests in the Old Testament. They're the priests that were in Israel. And it was a tribe of people, and they were set apart to do three things. They were to bear the Ark of the Covenant, they were to minister unto the Lord, and they were to bless in his name. Those three things, can you just get that in your heart? Bear the Ark of the Covenant, minister unto the Lord, and bless in his name. And I want you to just think about that, because I believe this is so relevant to our day today. And I believe it is something that we as the church need to understand in a way what our priesthood is to the Lord. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1 that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign with him. And so we have this ministry of being a king and being a priest. We have authority, and we're to walk in that authority and walk in that power. We're going to talk a little bit about what that means. But we also have a priesthood. And the desire that's in the heart of God for a priest has not changed all that much. It's just the different way of doing it. But the principles are not different. God wants a priesthood that will carry his presence. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And God wants a people who are going to carry his presence today. It's not enough to carry a message. It's not enough to be professors of religion. It's not enough to simply have a declaration of a Jesus who died for us 2,000 years ago. But this world is in desperate need of an actual God. The world is in need of a relevant, powerful, present God that can literally change people's lives, that can break addictions, and that can deliver people from strongholds that they see no way of ever getting out. And as a New Testament believer, Jesus has made you a priest. Now, you're a little bit unique as opposed to an old covenant system. Because in the new covenant, you have actually become his temple. And he lives in you. And so you are the carrier of his presence. And Jesus told us, don't put the light under a table. Let it shine. And it's very possible for you to hide the presence of God in your life. Hide the light of God in your life so that people are not aware of God's presence. People do not see God's presence. You could be at a workplace and you've been there for months and nobody knows that you're a Christian. You have hid the presence of God. You have hid the light of God. You're in a school. Nobody really knows that you're a Christian because you've hid God's presence. And there's not a lot of change and a lot of effectiveness. And people all around you are dealing with suicide. They're dealing with drug addiction. They're dealing with adultery. They're dealing with atheism. They're dealing with all types of hurts and pains. And the answer to every human being lives inside of you. And so in order for you to really be a demonstration of the presence of God, you have to actually minister unto God. That's very important. Now, I'm not going to turn to it, but in Ezekiel 44, God says that this was his actual desire, that my priest would draw near to my table and minister unto me. And so a lot of people find ministry in the church. They're ministering in the nursery. They're ministering in a Sunday school class. They're ministering on a worship team. They could be ministering in a pulpit, but that's the concept of their ministry. This is what I do. This is the ministry that I have. I'm a missionary. I'm an evangelist. I'm a pastor. And that kind of defines us. And we are making that definition. We are telling people, I watch over a church. And I don't really go around telling people I'm a pastor because I don't believe that's really what my calling is. I believe that my calling is to approach God and live before God and serve Him and minister unto Him. And so when I go around telling people I'm a pastor, I'm defining myself in this role that I have a church that I take care of. I have a people that I watch over and that I preach to. And so it can become a very man-centered type of living. And I don't want that. That's not what I want to define my life. I want to live in the presence of God. I want the most important element and aspect of my life to be the fact that I am God's friend and we are close and God speaks to me and I get to minister to Him and I get to be with God when He is going and He is expressing His heart about various things in this world. Because when you minister unto God, you begin to see life through the eyes of God. And when you minister in regard to religion or church or your role in church, you begin to minister through those eyes. But when you minister to God, you see life the way God sees it because He talks to you about it. It is only in that relationship where you are aware of God's presence that you can actually bear the presence of God or carry the presence of God with a confidence of knowing that I'm going to bring into whatever situation I'm in, I'm going to bring the living God. My life is not a theory. My life is not some logical development of religion. My life is a relationship with the Almighty God, and He lives in me, and I know this, and I am confident in this, and I'll go anywhere in the world and take Him because I live with Him. And it is only in this position of bearing the presence of God and ministering unto God can I do the last thing, which is to bless in His name. Because it's a spiritual thing and it's an irreversible thing when you bless in the name of God. I'm so grateful that curses are not irreversible, but blessings in the name of God, through the ministers of God, are irreversible. And when God makes a declaration over somebody's life, it is going to happen. I'll give you just a little testimony of something that happened to me recently. And I believe it has to do with this ministry of being a priest to God. Thursday, back home, I woke up and social media was reporting that I live in Baton Rouge, and so LSU is in Baton Rouge. And I woke up and I see on social media that there's going to be a pro-Palestinian, pro-Hamas rally at LSU. And I read that, and immediately the Holy Spirit, I'm ministering unto God, right? I'm in His presence, right? And immediately the Holy Ghost says to me, you got to get out there. And I'm like, I'll just pray. He said, you got to get out there. And I said, but it's supposed to rain today. And He said, get wet. And so I knew I had to go. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. When I get out there, what do I do? Do I try to stand up? Do I get in their face? What do I do? And He said, bring your Bible and pray. That's what I want you to do. But don't keep me in your prayer closet when there's going to be a gathering of students that are absolutely confused as to what's going on with Israel and Hamas and the Palestinians, and there's no light and there's no guidance, and it's going to be some kind of, you know, maybe political, yay USA, yay Israel, or yay Palestinians, and people really don't understand the narratives of what's going on. So you get out there, bring me out there. And I just knew I had to go. And so He said, bring your Bible. So I go out there and I bring my Bible and I open my Bible up to 2 Samuel, and the crowds are growing. There's hundreds of students that are just gathering, and I'm right there in the front. I'm on this guy's podcast named Knowles. He's like Ben Shapiro people, and I'm on his podcast. Everybody's like seeing me out there, you know, and I'm on the news, and I've got reporters interviewing me and stuff like that. And I had no agenda. I'm just going out there to pray. And the most remarkable thing, because I know that I am in the presence of God, even when I'm out there, I'm ministering unto God. And I know that my responsibility is to bless in his name. And guys, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't do anything but walk and pray. There were several students from our church that were on their knees right in front of the Palestinian protesters. They didn't say a word. They're just on their knees with their hands raised. They're just praying. It was so profound because it was an amazing spiritual movement and moment. But I had college students, mostly young men, come up to me and ask me. I'm just walking around like this, and I'm walking around, and I'm just praying, and I'm kind of like between the two groups, and I'm just praying, and I'm lifting my hands, and I'm just praying, and I'm just crying out to God. And I had a student come, and he stopped me, and he said, "Is that a Bible?" And I'm like, "Are you kidding me? You don't know what a Bible is?" And I said, "Yes, it's a Bible." And he said, "Well, what are you doing? What are you doing?" I had several in different times while I was out there come and ask me that. And I said, "I'm praying." And he said, "What are you praying?" I'm saying, "I'm praying that all of you would know the God of Israel. All of you. You're standing up for the United States. They're standing up for the Palestinians. And I'm here standing up for God." And I showed him, I said, right here in 2 Samuel, God says, this is where I had it open, God says, "I am the God of Israel. I am jealous for Israel, and my fury rages when anyone touches her." And they're like, "Whoa, that's, I never knew that." And I got to preach to at least eight of them at different times about the coming Antichrist, the coming tribulation, the mark of the beast, the chip that people are going to take in their hand or their forehead. And they're like, and I'm like, "Do you know that a man 2,000 years ago in the Bible prophesied these very things?" He said, "Well, I heard about it. You know, everybody's heard about the mark of the beast, but that's really in the Bible." And I showed it to them. And I was able to share the gospel with people. I was able to minister to them, give them clarity, give them understanding of something deeper than just the United States and Israel and the Palestinians, but the God of Israel. And to be able to say to people openly, where many people were listening to us, I'm just in a one-on-one conversation, but many people are listening to us, and they were asking me, "So what's your position?" I said, "My position is with God, and God is the God of Israel, and my Savior Jesus Christ is Jewish. And I stand with him." And it was just a profound moment. And I was able to go out there in the presence of God and have an effectiveness. I would have just beat myself up had I stayed in my house all day long and didn't go out there and do something. And I probably would have, you know, thrown something at the TV that night because people are protesting Israel and this is ridiculous. And why are they doing that? What's happened to our school? What's happened to our young people? And just sit around and complain and gripe. I'm just grateful that God wants to do something. He wants to do something that's going to be life-changing and culturally changing. And so I was just grateful to be able to do that. Now, you're a priest of God. And I want you to turn to two scriptures in the New Testament right now in regards to the ministry of your priesthood. And it's not really different, but I want you to see the relevance of it. The first one is in 1 Peter chapter 2. And the Bible says in verse 5, it says, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." You're offering these up to God. These are spiritual sacrifices that you offer up to God. Now listen to me, because I'm going to put you under obligation. If you're a Christian, you have been made a priest, a spiritual priest unto God. How dare you sit there and do nothing? You have a calling on your life to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Now, what's so good is anybody can do this. It doesn't mean you need a pulpit. It doesn't mean you need to go to Morocco. This is what it is. He says in verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, every one of you should be happy to do that. If you're born again, that should be like, hey, no problem, no brainer. I'm all in, because you used to not be a people of God and now you are. You were lost, you were going to hell, now you're going to heaven. And so you should be praising this God. And your spiritual sacrifices as a priesthood is to show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into light. That word show forth. You don't do this in your heart. I mean, it may come from your heart, but I'm kind of cutting at Western religion. You don't. This is not something that just, well, I'm praising God in my own way. You don't have your own way. You have his way. His way is the biblical way, and that's the way we give praises to God. And it's supposed to be something that people see. You're showing it. And I say to our church all the time, because I want our people to praise God for many, many reasons, because God comes, he breaks out on our enemies, people are healed, people are delivered, people are saved in the presence of God. And so I want us to be praising the Lord. But I say it all the time. I say, I know there's people out there, you guys think that we just want to be seen up here in the altar praising God. And I'm like, you better believe it. Exactly. I want you to see me praising God. Because that's my priesthood. Amen. Now, you can judge me and say, well, you have an arrogant motive. You can judge me and say that you have something wrong, or you have pride about you. You can say whatever you will. But I am called by God to be a priest of the Lord, and I want to offer up publicly to my God who has saved me the fact that, God, you have glorified your name in saving this sinner. And I want people to know that you've saved me, and I want to praise you. And here's another one that really just kind of really kicks into me. It's in Hebrews 13. And the Bible says this about, it's about the crucifixion of Jesus. And it says in Hebrews 13, verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the city. Jesus, now you know the story. Jesus, the Son of God, absolutely perfect, absolutely holy, walked down the streets of Jerusalem completely naked, no loincloth, nothing on him. For you, carried his cross outside the city and allowed the Romans to nail him to that cross in front of the whole world. For you, for me. That grips my heart. And he says this, let us go forth therefore unto him. Without the camp, bearing his reproach. A lot of times I see that without the camp. That just simply means, I don't care how the Baptists do it. I don't care how the Methodists do it. I don't care how the Lutherans do it. I don't care how the Assemblies of God does it. I don't care how the Pentecost, that doesn't matter. I want to go outside the religious camp. And I want to be all his. I want to go to him, and this is what it's meaning. I want to go to him, and I want to identify myself as a lover of Jesus Christ. And if he was not embarrassed to own me, I am not embarrassed to be identified with him. And I go outside the camp, and I bear his reproach, because people are going to reproach me for it. And I bear his reproach, and he says this, praise God, we're not going to live here forever. We don't have a continuing city here. We seek one to come. But here it is again, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name and doing good things to one another. And that's it. I want to identify myself with Jesus Christ, and I want to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, which is the fruit of my lips. It's coming out of my lips. It's not just something I'm praying in my heart silently and quietly. And look, I understand reverence. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes the presence of God comes so strongly, it comes so thick, I can't say anything. I am speechless in his presence. I'm in awe of him, and you're just there, stunned by God. But then there are those times of thanksgiving, and there are those times of praise. Let me tell you this very quickly. One of the things that we're witnessing in our world today, I believe, stems from the very clear teaching of Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, it says this, "And when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, and neither were they thankful." So the people who knew God did not glorify him as God, and they were not thankful. What happened to them? What happened to them is they became foolish, but they thought they were wise. And remember, the they are the ones who knew God. We're not talking about the world. We're not talking about the trans community. We're not talking about pro-Palestinian supporters not knowing God, not glorifying God, not thanking God. We're not talking about the government. We're not talking about atheists. We're talking about people who knew God, did not glorify him as God, and they weren't thankful, and they become foolish, and they think they're wise. And then after that, you know what they begin to do? They begin to change the image of God. They kind of make God like us. And look, you have been tempted with that. You have been tempted to create a God in your own image. Every time or any time that you've said, if God were really love, would this be going on in my life? And the very question of that nature of God is you trying to change who he is to be somebody like yourself, because you think inwardly, if I were God, then this is how I would love. How can God be good? And look, every one of you have faced tragic things in your life, and you question the goodness of God. And I'm not saying you actually went through with it, but that temptation to question his goodness is kind of putting yourself up on the same plane with God. If I were good, this is what I would have done. Maybe you've got a sickness in your body and you love the Lord and you pray for God to heal you, and you haven't received the healing right yet in your life, and you're thinking, man, I don't get this. I mean, if God is my Father and he loves me and God is good and he's all powerful and he's glorified in healing me, if I were God, if I were God, I would send my elders of the church into every hospital in Wisconsin. And I would just allow them to have the power in the name of Jesus to clear out the hospital by healing every sick person. And all of Wisconsin would come to Jesus if I were God. And what we're doing is we think we're wise. We're pulling God down to our level. And then after that, we change his word to be more palatable to what we want. And there are things about the word that we don't want to read, we don't want to study, we wish that weren't in there, and we're seeing this happen in massive ways in our religious Christian evangelical communities of redefining what marriage is, redefining what sex is, gender identity. All of these things are being changed because it all started because men did not glorify God and thank him. They weren't serving as the priest of God. They weren't living in his presence. They weren't praising him. And the churches begin to die. The families begin to suffer. And let me tell you something. Christian families are overwhelmed with grief. They're overwhelmed with sorrow. They're overwhelmed with depression. They're overwhelmed with burdens. They're more discouraged than they are joyful. Why? Because we're not functioning in our priestly ministry. And all we have to do is just to begin to function in what we're created to be, the priest of God. We begin to thank him. We begin to glorify him. We begin to show forth his praise. We begin to let the fruit of our lips be praise to God. And everything begins to change. But you don't have to do that. you can keep on like you are and nothing has to change, but it's not God's fault. If nothing changes, it's not God's fault. And so I want you to understand the third aspect of our priesthood, and I want to stay a little bit on this, and I want you to just stay with me about it, because this is what's in my heart mostly from the Holy Spirit for us tonight. And that is to bless in His name. To bless in His name. And I want you to stay with me about this, because the blessings that come from the people of God are incredibly powerful and strong. It's not a Western practice, but it is a Christian practice. It is the practice of the patriarch fathers. Abraham blessing his children, Joseph having his children blessed, Isaac blessing his children, Joshua blessing his children, David blessing his children. These men took their kids to themselves, laid their hands on them, spoke things about their life, and what they declared over their kids happened. The success, the power, the victory that would transpire in the life of those kids, even though they took paths that were not always good in their life. And some of them went down some very difficult paths in life in rebellion against God. But that blessing that was spoken over those kids was going to become effectual in their life. Jacob was going to become Israel. It is going to happen. Even if he has to wrestle with God and be a cripple the rest of his life, the promise of God, the vow of that blessing is going to be his. And it happens. And I would say this, that there's very few men today blessing their kids. And the reason is, primarily, I would not make this an indictment just because this is the reason, but one of the great reasons is because we really don't live with God. Now, we might live with praise music. We might live with our Bibles on the porch. But I'm talking about living with God, where you hear God and you see God and God expresses things from His heart and God talks to you. You know those kids I gave you? This is what I've planned for their life. This is what I wanted for them. This is what they're going to grow up to be. And God begins to share with you His intentions for your children. You hear God because you live with God. You call your little boy into your room. You lay hands on him and you declare that over him in the name of Jesus Christ. And something is set into motion that is irreversible. And some of you men have never had that done to you. Some of you men have never had the blessing of your father on your life. But it's a real thing. And if you've never had that, it doesn't mean your heavenly Father can't give it to you tonight. If you want it. And that's one of the great things. Boy, these sons of the patriarchs in the Old Testament, they wanted the blessing. Esau wept for his blessing, but it was already given. But your blessing comes through Jesus. And there's much and completely enough to go around to everyone. But you've got to have this over your life, and it's absolutely incredible. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5 now. We're just going to stay here before I close. And I want you to see this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm talking about the blessing of God. I'm talking about the priesthood and the ministry that we have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 19, it says to wit, or to understand, or to know. Now listen to this. God was in Christ, right? Christ being Jesus, Jesus being fully God, but God was in him. The Bible says Jesus was anointed of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit without measure. So God was in Jesus. What Jesus did in this world, he did in complete intimacy with his Father. He said, I don't ever do anything my Father's not doing. I don't say anything my Father's not saying. Jesus would minister all day. He would spend all night with his Father in prayer. He'd wake up early in the morning and just retreat with his father. This wasn't legalism. It was Jesus's love. I love my father. And he just lived with him. And the Bible's telling us that God was in Christ, and the Spirit of God and the life of God in Jesus was reconciling the world to himself. Not imputing, listen to this, not imputing their trespasses to them. I want to talk to you about the blessing, so stay with me. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us this word of reconciliation. Now, if you're going to be a minister of reconciliation, you cannot impute people's sins to them. And that's a tough thing. Because it's one thing to not impute sin to the people who have sinned against you, but it's another thing to show mercy and kindness and forgiveness to the people that have treated you horribly wrong. And you have to decide, what kind of minister am I going to be? Am I going to be this Christian that, you know, has kind of existed in America forever, and you just kind of float around, go to church, be a spectator, get my feelings hurt, go to another church, and just kind of move about, and Christianity continues to decline in America, and we lose more of our culture? Or will you be a priest of God? Will you be a minister of reconciliation? Because listen to this. It says in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's our authority. We are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beg you by us. And that word begging, and I don't want you to think like God is like crying and he's just so self-pity and he's like, please make a decision for me. You know, but God is like, for your life, God is beseeching you. He is crying out to you. Well, how does God cry out to people today but through you? God, as his ambassador, God is begging or beseeching people through you. He's given you the Spirit of God. You are the temple of God. You have the priesthood of the Lord, and we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, this is important, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, think about that for your own life, and think about that for the life of other people around you. Think of what God did for you. And it kind of goes like, you know, if God has forgiven you, you should forgive others. And we get that. We theologically admit that. But when you live with God, you're actually given the power to do that, and it is so freeing. It is so life-giving. And one of the things that you've got to be aware of is verse 21. Jesus was made to be sin for us. He didn't know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. We have no righteousness without it. We are not good people. Only one is good, and that's God. We're not good people. And he forgave us. So I want you to go to this. And I'm talking about living with God and seeing life from God's perspective. And I want you to just jump up, if you will, to this verse. And he talks about it in verse 16. And he says, wherefore, from now on, know we no man after the flesh. Yes, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Can you believe that about the person sitting next to you? Can you believe that the person sitting next to you is a new creature? And that Jesus Christ was made to be sin for them, and they have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, and they don't look like it. And they don't act like it. And Christianity and churches are filled with people who look at the flesh. And they know one another by the flesh, not by the new creation that we are in Jesus Christ. And Paul said, look, from now on, we don't know any man by the flesh. Because every man is a new creature now, but it does not appear what we're going to be. But we are going to be that if we really are Christians. Not everybody's a Christian. Not everybody goes to church is a Christian. So it's not going to be good for them. But for the ones that really are born again Christians, you are really going to look like Jesus. You're going to really take off this flesh and this sin nature, and you're going to receive a glorified body, and you're not even going to be tempted again in your whole eternity. It's actually going to happen, and I want to know you that way. I want to speak to you as who you are in the spiritual and not in the flesh. But we speak to people in the flesh, and we deal with things because we've been hurt in the flesh. Somebody in their flesh hurt my flesh, and therefore we typically respond back in the flesh, and we begin to have division, and we have gossip, and we have slander, and we have hurt feelings, and bondage, and broken marriages, and broken friendships, and broken relationships. So let me share this with you quickly. The New Testament gift of prophecy is not like the Old Testament prophet. John the Baptist ended an era of Old Testament prophets. He was the last one. New Testament prophets do not preach like the Old Testament prophets. Moses gave the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus. John chapter 1. And up until John, the law and the prophets were preached. But since John, it was the kingdom of God. And so the new covenant prophet has a ministry that speaks words of edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's how New Testament prophets speak. Exhortation, edification, and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14. And that is our ministry. And I want to deal with this because in this church, in any church, and in every church, we need to begin to live like the priest of God. And we need to be able to live so close to God, so intimate with God, that we now see life through God's eyes, and we see people through God's eyes. And we know people based upon what Jesus Christ has done for them and who they are and what they're going to be. And we speak to edify that. We speak to exhort that person's work and life in Jesus and what grace is doing with them. And we speak to build them up in that, not tear them down. There are numbers of children across America who will never go back to church because of the way their parents have treated them. What has been said about them? They go to a retreat. They get all excited about God. They're on fire for the Lord. They get baptized. And then 2 weeks later, they're not really living a great Christian life in front of their homes. And mom comes in there and says, how can you be a Christian? And brings that curse on their life. And they're like, true, I give up. I'm out of here. And they don't do it. Rather than speaking the words of exhortation and comfort and edification that may deal with, it will deal with behavior, but it will bring it out to God and they will be built up on how to live. So in regards to the blessing of God on people's life and forgiveness in people's life, I want you to understand that the person holding the power of forgiveness can either assume the role of Satan the accuser or God the forgiver. You have that power. Somebody's hurt you. Somebody's done something to you. And you know it. You carry it with you in here. You alone have the power to make the decision that I will serve in the role of Satan the accuser or God the forgiver. You have the power to tell them who they are becoming, or you can be like Satan and remind them of who they are. Cut them, wound them, curse them, and then wonder why it never gets better. Marriages are being destroyed by this kind of behavior. Friendships are being destroyed by this kind of behavior. The importance of forgiveness is to transform and redeem. That's the importance of forgiveness. I want to transform your life, and I want you to be redeemed. That's what forgiveness is all about. Forgiveness destroys the destructive path that a person is on and sets them back on the path of the destiny that God has for them. That's what forgiveness does. That's what God did for us through Jesus Christ. Because God was willing to come and forgive us, it brought us to a place where we could step into the right destiny of our life. And we didn't have to keep living in this lifestyle that we were living in that was going to destroy us. So God came and said, I will forgive you. And many of you took that invitation of forgiveness and you started a brand new path in life. Hope came to you. Life came to you. Joy came to you. Because God was giving it to you. It didn't come out of nowhere. It came from God because he was giving it to you. And I'll say something. If you as a wife will give that to your husband, your family will turn around. If parents would give that to their children, they wouldn't have to worry about the culture taking them. Because they would be secure in your love like you are secure in God's love. Why are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Because God really loves you. And it is this love that we get to carry and express to people as the priest of God that's going to deliver people from the destruction that they're in and set them on the path of their God-ordained destiny. And when we withhold forgiveness, we continue in the role of Satan. And we give no hope to people. And we do to people what we would never want God to do to us. Well, I'll believe you when. And they've got to jump through all of these hoops and they've got to do all of these things before you will even begin to accept their apology or whatever it might be. And God, right off the bat, when you come to him, he says, I forgive you. And look, Jesus was told Peter, he said, if somebody comes and asks you for forgiveness, you forgive them 70 times 7 in a day. Why? Not only for your sake that you won't get all bound up, but how are they ever going to be redeemed from their mistake if you don't forgive them? This is partly what Jesus meant when he said to the disciples, whose sins you forgive are forgiven. There are people living in bondage and addiction and darkness and depression and despair because what they did to you, they don't think they'll ever be forgiven from it. So they continue to live a life of destruction. What's the use of even trying? And then you step into their life and say, I want you to know that I forgive you. And it shatters all of the plans that Satan had for them. And it restores the purposes that God has for them. You have that power. You have that power. You have that ability to set people free by loving them, forgiving them, speaking blessings over their life, and giving them freedom in life. Forgiveness is the way to freedom and liberty. Unforgiveness is why your marriage is still broken. Unforgiveness is why you're still unhappy. Unforgiveness is why there's no change. Unforgiveness. But the power of forgiveness brings redemption into the life, and it sets people free, and it gives people liberty. When we forgive one another, it demolishes the past, and it opens up a glorious future when we forgive. You bless the character and the nature that you see God working in their life. And again, to have this kind of relationship where you can really forgive somebody and set them free, it's not coming from the nobility of your Christian ethics. That's no good. It comes because you're a priest of God and you actually live before God. And all of this stuff that happened to you, that is really, really bad. That is really, really painful. And the people deserve punishment, no doubt. But you live in the presence of God. You're intimate with the Lord. You're blessing the Lord. You're serving the Lord. You're a steward of His presence. And there in the presence of the Lord, God tells you, I love them. I love them. I forgive them. I don't want them to be destroyed like this. I want to redeem them. They're pinched, they're held up, they're restricted because of you. Now you're my priest, and what I want you to do is I want you to go forgive them. And when you go, you're going in His authority, and the words that you're about to speak into their life are going to break the bondages and the chains that are holding them down. Because you're going as an ambassador, as God Himself is beseeching them to be reconciled to God. And that power that God has in your life to sincerely deliver them is one of the most powerful things we would ever see in our country. It would begin to change our culture. It would begin to change families. It would begin to do all of that. If we would exercise the forgiveness that God has given to us. And I just want you to think about that. Because the blessing is when you come from the Lord and you're able to see and speak into their life the destiny that God's calling them to. They cannot, and just like you can't do one thing God wants you to do. The only person who can do what God wants them to do is Jesus, and Jesus lives in you. Therefore, Jesus can do with you what God wants you to do. And they can't do it either. They need this life of God in them. And so you speak that in their life. This is what God has chosen for you. This is what God wants for you. This is what God has for you. And I've watched this myself. I watched this with my daughter. I watched God transform my daughter. Through the power of forgiveness. She went through a very hard season in her life. She was abused by family members, and it was verbally and physically in some ways, and it was horrible what she went through that I never even knew. And I was losing my daughter to gothic things and darkness, and I'm watching her. And I had to go get before God, Carla and I, we had to get before God and we had to say, God, what has to happen for my daughter? And the Lord spoke to us and we went and we spoke that word into her life. And it reestablished her destiny in Jesus. And she's a tremendous believer today. Tremendous servant of God today. Because God uses us as His priest. It's no great spiritual gift that you can discern what's wrong with somebody. You don't impress me. But you know what impresses me? When you can discern what God's doing with them. And there might be all of this stuff that they're just failing in and failing in and failing in, and that one person comes along. Yeah, but did you see how God did this in their life? Did you see how they responded to God, right? God's at work. And they just focus on what God's doing and they speak into that because they live with God. I want you, if you will, to just stand with me, and I want you to just stand there quietly. Aiden, if you just come up on the keyboard, play softly. I want us to do something tonight. Obviously, I would like for you to accept your role as a priest. Not because you have the power, but because God wants to anoint you with the Holy Spirit to serve Him well. by a Spirit-filled life. And that you would bring to God the spiritual sacrifices that He wants. And I want you right now just to lift your hands before the Lord. And I just want you to begin to pray that if this is indeed your desire, just to be able to say to God, I want to serve you and be well-pleasing to you. I want to fulfill my calling as a priest. I want to offer to you spiritual sacrifices. I want to walk in authority as your ambassador. I want to live so close to you that I will be so intimate with you, God, that you would speak things through my life that blesses families and people and children and gives freedom and liberty to people, that breaks the chains off of their life, that rescues this culture that is so angry and so mad because they've never had the blessings on their life. And I just want to go forth, God, and I want to speak in that word of blessing. I want to bless in your name. I have done too much cursing, too much complaining, too much belittling, too many jabs, too much cutting has come out of my mouth. God, I want to build people up. I want to bring people to Jesus. I want people to believe not what they can be, but Lord, who you are in them and what you're making them to be. God, if they have sinned so badly that they're so full of shame, they're so embarrassed, and people are giving up on them, I want to be the priest that goes to them and tells them Jesus still can. Jesus still can. He still will do this. I'm going to ask the ushers or the attendants to start serving this communion, and I just want you to receive it. Just remain standing there, if you will. Hold it. Don't take it, but just hold it after you receive it. And we're going to trust the Lord tonight for just something really special with the Lord.